This is week number 6 in a series on the 10 Commandments. And if you're not sure what they are, you'll see them listed right on the front of your bulletin. Inside your bulletin, there should be a note-taking guide. But we want to remind you that God used His very own finger to write down these 10 statements. We want to remind you that the word commandment does not appear in the original Hebrew language. You see, the words used there are the 10 words or 10 statements. It's as if God, as He gave Moses this law, He gave him 10 summary statements for him to have a good handle on all of the 613 rules and procedures that God handed down to the Israelite people. And so these 10 statements, or these 10 words, actually appear as 10 summary. I'd like you to think of it as chapter headings. In all of the laws that follow in the book of Exodus and there in Leviticus will fall somewhere under one of these 10 chapter headings. And so these 10 summary statements summarize the law. And in this statement is not only the negative, but also the positive. Jesus simplifies it even simpler when He is asked in the New Testament, what is the most important law? And He could have picked any one of the 613 laws that the Pharisees had on the books that were found in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But Jesus summarized it into 2 things. Loving God with all of our heart and loving people. And He said, in essence, all of the law falls under these 2 headings. So Jesus divides even the 10 summaries into 2 headings. Loving God and loving people. In essence, what we have is a definition of what it means to live a holy life. Loving God with all of our hearts and loving others. This is a definition of holiness. The 10 statements that God hands down, or this law, He says, I want my people to be a holy people. And this is what it looks like to live a holy life. Something like this. And so this is some wonderful guidelines and a summary for us. Today we look at the statement number 6. It's found there in your notes, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's a short one. Do you have your notes? Can we read it together? Are you ready? You shall not murder. Pretty simple, isn't it? Let's understand this morning what that means for us.
The commandment does seem very simple, just saying that we shouldn't murder. Now, those of you who grew up with the King James Bible and are more used to that one, you'll know that it says in there, do not kill. And that rendering, do not kill, really has caused a lot of confusion, because there are times when God did allow or even commanded killing. And we're going to think of some of them. God said that it was lawful to kill animals for food and clothing. But you do understand, if you say do not kill, that applies to anything that might apply to anything that has life. And so He did allow killing animals for food and clothing. Genesis 3:21, it tells us right at the beginning, remember Adam and Eve sinned, and then they realized that they were naked? And it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now let me just inform you here, you can't make garments of skin unless you took that skin off of a living animal. So right then, God Himself had killed an animal and then used the skins for their clothing. In Genesis 9:3, remember after the flood, remember the whole thing, all the animals came on 2 by 2, some came on 7 by 7 onto the ark, and God sent rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth was covered with water for an entire year. God killed off everyone afterwards, except for Noah and his family. In chapter 9, verse 3 of Genesis, God says this, everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So God gives them permission right there after the flood. Now not only can you just eat fruits and vegetables and things that grow, but you're also permitted to eat things that live and crawl and living things. So it was lawful to kill animals for food and clothing. It was also lawful to kill animals for sacrifice or for worship. And in fact, that was commanded. So if you would look ahead into the book of Leviticus, you'll see that God has all these commands regarding sacrifices that were to be made, taking animals and killing them. God also allowed killing to maintain the social order and to deter violence. This is really an important aspect and what most of us think of when we think of God allowing killing to maintain the social order and to deter violence. And you think of capital punishment was actually outlined here in the book of Exodus. There was capital punishment for severe crimes and crimes that would undermine the social order. So, for instance, murder and rape were punishable by death, but so was rebellion towards your parents, because that would undermine the social order and would eventually lead to more serious sins like murder. So capital punishment maintained the social order and deterred violence. And also God permitted war. In fact, again, there are times when God commanded war to rid the land of evil in obedience to God's specific command. So the people didn't have the right just to go out and have war whenever they wanted, you know, because they wanted power over some less powerful country, or because they wanted financial gain, or somehow to just acquire more land for themselves. It wasn't an unqualified right to commit war, but it was only at the specific command of God or for their own self-protection. So we see that God was allowing them to kill in some instances. So does that mean that God was allowing them to violate his own commands? Because God says don't kill, but then he tells them at times to kill. And we know, of course, he wasn't. And so there must be something that we don't quite understand about this do not kill. And when we go to the original Hebrew language, the Hebrew word for kill that's used here in Exodus 20:13 is the word tirtzach. Tirtzach. It means wrongful killing, which even goes beyond what we see in the NIV where it says, do not murder. It's talking about a wrongful killing, not just murder or not just killing. So it's qualified for us. And we'll see that as we move along this morning in our message. What this commandment is saying is that we are not to wrongfully take the life of another human being. And this was seen as applying to human beings and not necessarily to animals, although it may apply there as well. Don't wrongfully take life. Now, any rightful killing that we would talk about was allowed only because it had already been approved by God because of the code that he had given to his people. And we need to remember that God was the one who determined whose life would be taken, and it could only be taken by those who acted on God's behalf as an agent of God's righteousness. Sometimes that meant the entire community, when the entire community would take someone out and stone somebody. They were acting on God's behalf according to the code that God had given. So, when government was finally established, governing authorities took over some of those responsibilities. And you know, we see that even when we get to the New Testament. In Romans 13:3-4, this is what Paul says. He says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And see there, just in the sense that he's holding the sword, means that this ruler, this governing authority, this person who is acting as an agent of God, this is implying a capital punishment, being able to take life, but only as God allowed him to. But what the sixth commandment is telling us, and what we want to explore this morning, is that wrongful killing is strictly prohibited. So it's not saying that there's no such thing as, you know, we can't have capital punishment, you know, war is totally immoral. It's saying that there's a wrongful killing that we need to be careful and guard ourselves against committing as Christians.
So remembering that these are summary statements, that they have a much broader meaning than just do not kill or do not murder. We want to look at a couple aspects of that today. The first thing, we want to look at the negative part of the command. The negative command, the thou shall not part, what we are not to do. The very first thing is obvious. Letter A, don't kill the body. That's obvious, isn't it? Don't kill the body. I have at least six things here. It's not okay to kill somebody because they make you mad or they hurt you or hurt a loved one. That's not a just reason to kill someone. Now, I see a lot of that happening today, don't you? Someone cuts someone off in traffic and the next thing you know, they're brandishing a gun and they hunt you down, or you say something wrong and a fight ensues. We are to not kill the body. Simply because we are mad or hurt or feel that we have an injustice. You see, there are proper channels to receive justice in those type of instances. Killing is not the answer. It's not okay to kill the unborn baby. Just because it is more convenient for you to rid yourself of an unborn child, or because it is less restrictive on your lifestyle, these things do not give you the right to kill the unborn. It's not okay to kill someone or even ourselves because life becomes painful or near a certain end. It's not okay to commit suicide or what we'd call today mercy killings. These things are not okay. These are things we should not do. But I told you, this is a summary statement, and while these three seem very obvious, you don't kill other people or the unborn or yourself, there's a broader scope to it, a broader application. It's not okay to kill our bodies or ourselves by a slow death, like poor eating habits, by lack of exercise, by medical neglect, by unhealthy habits. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's not okay to kill ourselves with a slow poison. That is just as wrong as putting a gun to your head. It's not okay to lend aid or assistance to those who you know will cause harm or will kill others. You see, there's many times when we simply know something is going on, but we don't want to be involved, and so we turn a blind eye to that evil and say, well, it doesn't affect me. You're just as guilty. When you lend aid, when you willingly decide to remove yourself from stopping something that you could stop or have an impact, it's not okay to do that. You are guilty. It's not okay to harbor attitudes that could lead to murder. This is what Jesus began to talk about when he began to talk on the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you should not have an attitude of anger or envy or of hatred. He says, you've heard it said not to kill, but I tell you not to be angry with your brother. You see, the Bible over and over again, even in the Old Testament, talks about these attitudes of the hearts and the mindset that leads to murder. It's not okay to harbor them. Let me just give you a couple. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 6, it says, let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. It says, I should no longer be associated with those things, or I should no longer have that kind of attitude of anger. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, it talks about, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. This is Joseph's brothers talking about Joseph. And let's say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we will see what comes of his dreams. It's not okay to envy, because that could lead to murder. It's not okay to have hatred. In Ezekiel chapter 35, where it talks about the whole idea of Haman and Queen Esther and Mordecai, it says, because you have harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at a time of their calamity, the time of their punishment reached its climax. It says it's not okay to harbor hatred. You see, this is part of the negative command about harming the body. It's not okay to kill someone. It's not okay to kill the unborn. It's not okay to kill because of age or pain, or to do a slow death by what we do to our bodies, or to lend aid, or to harbor attitude. These things are wrong, and the Bible says don't do them.
So we see that in the commandment, it's much broader than just the simple don't kill, right? Don't commit murder. It's also don't do anything that would lend toward that or to make that possible. But it has an even broader sense because it's not just about killing the body. It also means, it can mean don't kill the soul. Because you all realize, don't you, that it's possible to kill someone's soul without necessarily killing their body. And this, too, is classified under this idea of wrongful killing. And remember, that's what the command is actually saying. There should be no wrongful killing. And so I started to list some of the ways that the soul can be killed. Sometimes it's by causing someone to sin or leading them astray that we cause their soul to be killed. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." He says causing someone, causing a child or a child of God to follow into sin or to fall away from the Lord, that's very grievous to God. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the people who are very, very wicked, to these Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So do you catch what Jesus is saying there? He's talking about Satan himself. And it says that he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And what did he do? He's the one who brought the downfall of Adam and Eve by tempting them to sin. And God says, or Jesus says, that's murder. Tempting someone to sin because it is a killing of the soul. So when we call someone to sin or lead them astray, that is prohibited by this commandment. But also when we resign ourselves to our lust and we ignore the Holy Spirit, in some senses we're killing our own souls, aren't we? We are leading ourselves to a slow death of our soul and our relationship with God. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Talking about the life of the soul is in our, not our physical heart, but the seat of our emotions and our desires. We're to guard it so that we don't wind up losing our soul. Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, there is a way to kill the soul. So this is worse than physical death. The commandment, "You shall not wrongfully kill," is so much broader than what we generally think, because there are other ways to kill the soul of a person as well. Think of this. When we destroy or kill someone's reputation through slander, committing violence with our words, I think that's somehow prohibited in this, because you are killing their reputation. You are killing them through what you're saying. Maxie Dunham writes this. She says, "By smashing a dream, choking an idea, crushing enthusiasm, putting someone down, implying he or she was less than whole, we need to remember that there is a killing that may not take away physical life." Now, you know, when I think about that, of someone being put down and crushed, you know, what comes to my mind first is victims of domestic violence. Have you ever met someone who has been destroyed by domestic violence? They might be alive. So they haven't lost their soul, you know, their relationship with God, but something in their spirit has been crushed, hasn't it? That they walk around almost like they're not fully alive because something has been stolen from them. Something has died inside. Their life has been snuffed out. And that can happen not by anything physical. It can happen by something emotional, by the words that we say, the way that we treat other people. And I think whenever we dehumanize people, whether we dehumanize an individual or a whole race or a nation of people, we have sought to destroy their souls. Not necessarily the spiritual aspect of them, to deprive them of common decency afforded to human beings. That is somehow killing who they are. Killing someone's self-esteem or self-respect or honor is also part of this. You know, let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But someone who says, catch this, but someone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Saying "you fool," killing somebody's self-esteem or their self-respect, or somehow tearing out their soul and who they are, Jesus says, that's sin. That's answerable. They're in danger of the fire of hell. That's breaking this command. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul tells fathers, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Don't exasperate them by knocking them down and taking away any self-esteem or self-respect that they have. All these actions are wrong. It's a wrongful killing. It's a killing of the soul, the essence of our being.
So that's the negative side, the things we should not do. Next, I want us to look, number two in your outline, the positive command. These are principles from the sixth commandment. And it gives us an understanding of why we don't wrongfully kill or harm others. And I think there are three of them that we want to look at this morning. Letter A, it's a matter of sanctity. All of life is precious to God. He created and designed every living thing, but especially man. God created man in His own image. And into this creation, God breathed the very breath of life. God has set mankind aside and has sanctified life and said that that life is special and it needs to be preserved at all cost. So when you see people, whether you agree with them or not, whether they are with you or against you, you need to understand that God says their life is precious. Not because of what they are doing, but because of how God created them in His image and breathed into them the very breath of life. You see, we should treat people like they matter because they matter to God. We should lift people up and not put them down. Because to put them down, we are criticizing God's creation. We should respect and protect them. Remember, we talked about respect is not something that is earned, but it is given to the position a person holds. And each person that walks the face of the earth holds a position as God's creation, created in the image of God. And respect then says, I treat them in accordance with the position they hold, God's creation. Do you realize that even the most vile and hideous and annoying person, Christ died for and loves dearly? How dare we not give that person respect? We should do everything in our power to show love and compassion to all people. Because God says it's a matter of sanctity. Life is precious. And so when we look at this commandment, this sixth statement, this summary statement, it says the positive side of that is that we need to learn to give respect and dignity to life and treat it with care and with love. Because God designed it that way.
In looking at this positive command, you know, it's a matter of sanctity, but it's also a matter of authority. And I think this is what we're trying to get through when it says that, you know, we should not have wrongful killing, to remember that it's all about authority. that only God has authority over when a life should be ended. So we don't take that into our own hand and think that we have a right to decide when a person or our own life should be ended. Except in the area of self-defense, when you know, you're making that quick decision to protect your own life by taking someone else's, to remember that God is the one who is in control, that we follow the laws that He has given to regulate when life can be taken. Now, I just wanted to interject here. You know, oftentimes we read about the Old Testament and we read about, you know, where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, and we think, well, that's God's law. And so if someone does something rotten to me, well, I have the right then to do something rotten to them. But I just want to explain for a moment that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was meant to limit punishment, not to expand it. It's saying that the punishment has to fit the crime. So as Pastor Dan mentioned earlier, it's not okay to kill someone just because they've dishonored the family. And we see that in a lot of Muslim countries. If someone has dishonored the family, it's okay to kill them. But God says it's not. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can't kill someone just because they've dishonored the family or because they've stolen something from you. God determines what punishment is correct. And He also determines when mercy should be extended. So it is a matter of authority, of saying God we don't go beyond what God has passed down to us. In fact, sometimes we choose the side of mercy. So I think the broader application here is that in everything, we need to allow God to be in control. We need to submit to His will and His ways. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So we shouldn't be, you know, taking matters into our own hands and deciding to execute judgment ourselves. We allow the proper authorities, those who are representatives of God's authority, to do what needs to be done and to repay and to take care of vengeance. We need to... We should not violate His authority. And we shouldn't violate His authority in how we treat people, in killing the soul. God has determined what is right and how we should live as Christians. We shouldn't be slandering someone just because they did it to us. Right? There shouldn't be the tit for tat, you know, that, well, if they did it to me, then I have a right to do it to them. We act in a way that is in accordance with how God says that we ought to act. God has to be in control, and we must acknowledge His authority and submit to His will in everything.
Letter C, it's a matter of necessity. We have an obligation to protect life. In fact, preserving life is something that we need to do, not only the physical life, but even as we talked about, the life of the soul or the spiritual life. Now, I know that there are some times in protecting life, it may be necessary to use deadly force. And there are times when we are involved in such things as self-defense or in war and some of these types of things in order to maintain social order, to rid the world of evil. God permits the use of deadly force. And so, war, capital punishment, self-defense. God says that life is of such high value to Him that it may take a life to save a life. Right? And so there are times when nations go to war. There are times when we stand in self-defense. There are times when we say this kind of behavior cannot exist or continue to exist in our society. It has to stop because if it doesn't, many lives will be lost. The ultimate is that Jesus Christ came and gave His life because your life is too valuable to lose. You see, the necessity of the matter is that we have an obligation to protect life. And life is of such value to God, there are times when God says it may take a life in order to save it. And He gave His life to save us. You see, we need to recognize the needs of other people. And then we need to learn to respond in such a way that we will give life to them or help their life to continue in a positive way. preserving and protecting the physical life of others, nurturing and encouraging the emotional and spiritual life of others. It's something we must do. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." It's necessity that we learn to treat other people and to value their lives. In Mark chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "And the second commandment is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." It's a matter of necessity that we learn to guard and to nurture and to preserve and to promote life. Not just our own, but of other people's.
You know, I think most of us, when we're thinking of the Ten Commandments, you know, we kind of read through the list and, you know, we come to the one where it says, you know, don't murder, and we all just kind of breathe a sigh of relief because we know we've never done that, right? I'm assuming that none of you have ever done that. But the problem is, and this is why we look at these Ten Commandments and we understand that it's not just these 10 things, that if you just don't do anything, then you're okay. That they're broader than that. They're summary statements of a whole law of God, of the way that we're supposed to live. So on the one hand, you know, you have the negative part of it, things that we're not supposed to do, not only just not killing someone, you're not taking a gun and just taking someone's life, but not doing anything that would lead to the killing of it. Which, you know, we have to really think sometimes of ourselves as individuals and as a nation of what we allow to take place. You know, what we just turn a blind eye to, of how we view people in the world. You know, when you read through some of the classic writers and some of their thinking about this, you know, back to the early church fathers, they were even saying, you know, allowing someone to be in poverty, you know, not having charity, are you letting them go to their death? Are you contributing to that? That's part of this no wrongful killing. There's so much more involved than just, you know, taking someone's life with your own hand. Because there's not only the killing of the body, but there's also the killing of the soul, of just ripping somebody's heart out and making them less than human and treating them as if they don't even have a soul, or leading them down such a path where they could wind up losing their souls. I mean, that's an awesome responsibility. There's so much more involved. And then to see that with all of the commandments, that the Israelite people understood that it wasn't just a list of things to not do. Because otherwise, we could all just sit back and never do anything and feel like we are just perfect people that have never broken a single command. But within the negative is always the understanding, or they always understood it that way, as the positive, the opposite. Not only do we not take life, but we do everything we can to promote life, eternal life and abundant life, and to be life-giving people. Now, we said at the very beginning, as we started this, looking at the purpose of the Ten Commandments and then seeing how that purpose applies. The purpose is to declare God's expectations. So we have in this commandment of you should not murder, or you should not wrongfully kill, God's expectation of how we're expected to treat one another. You know, we shouldn't be slandering each other, right? We shouldn't be killing each other's reputations. We shouldn't be trying to destroy each other's lives. Shouldn't we be building each other up and bringing life to one another? God expects us to live in a life-affirming way. But it's also not only to declare God's expectations, but also to reveal our shortcomings. Each of the Ten Commandments is meant to make us aware that maybe we're not as righteous as we thought we were. You know, we can start feeling pretty good about ourselves. Well, I've never murdered anybody. But maybe there's a part of us that's not as life-giving as we should be, that maybe we're just closing our eyes and allowing people around us to die, whether it's a physical death or a spiritual death. You know, this has come to me right now is when we know someone who doesn't know the Lord and we don't make any effort to tell them. I think that's what it says in Ezekiel 33. It talks about the watchman there and the person who sees the army coming and doesn't sound the alarm and warn the people is guilty of the death of those people. And the application is that when we see someone who doesn't know the Lord, and we said, they don't need to know. Somebody else will tell them. And we don't tell them. Aren't we somehow guilty of killing their souls. It says they're guilty for their own sins, but the blood is on our hands. So we need to be careful about those kinds of things. Where are we falling short in what it is that God wants us to do? It is so much broader than simply taking an instrument in our hand and killing someone that God wants us to see this morning where we fall short. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is also to protect our relationships. And I hope that you can see how this commandment applies to every relationship. You know, we seek to do what builds people up and establishes trust and goodness, that there's that love toward a neighbor. This is the ultimate commandment in showing love toward our neighbor, loving them as we love ourselves. And that is the intent of it, this positive aspect. It protects all of our relationships. And then number four, the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to enrich our lives. It is in keeping this commandment of no wrongful killing that maintains the social order, peace and harmony, not just in our homes and in our churches, but also in society in general. It is keeping this commandment that seeks to rid the world of evil. And just think of what a better world this would be if everyone lived by this commandment, that we don't murder and we don't allow anything to happen to lead to that. We don't allow any attitudes to fester in us that typically lead to murder. Even though, you know, people that you meet that say that they would never, and I know we all feel like, I would never kill somebody. But you know, a whole lot of people that are sitting in jail right now are people who said, I would never kill someone, but then envy took over, or greed took over, or somehow they were filled with hatred or anger, and in a moment of not thinking, because they allowed those attitudes to develop in their lives, they took someone's life. I've heard of pastors who have been in prison for murder because it all began with an anger that just blew up and did something wrong. We need to make sure that we are not allowing anything in our lives that would lead us to that. And just think how much better this world would be if we all sought to rid ourselves of those things and thought about others and had compassion and charity on those less fortunate than ourselves because we cared about their lives. You see, there are a lot of issues this morning that we didn't talk about. And I know some of them are ones that maybe you wanted to do, but some things we didn't talk about. Hunting for sport. Is it okay to just kill animals for the fun of it, just for the hunt? I don't know. Pacifism, believing that all war is wrong. Is it okay to stand by and not go to war if we see genocide taking place? Some of the things we've seen throughout the world. Is it okay just to stand by? Do we allow evil to triumph? Or are we supposed to just turn the other cheek and just allow people to do what they want? Euthanasia, we mentioned briefly, or mercy killing, the difference between hastening somebody's death or simply removing human intervention, allowing God to do what he wants. Those are two very different things, and sometimes we confuse them. Is it okay to, if I know that I'm going to die sometime in the next 2 years, is it okay to do it now? Or is there something there about the authority of God? You know, God promises to give us wisdom if we ask. And he gives us principles in his word. And I hope you've been able to see some of these overarching principles about God's authority and the necessity and all of these things that help us to understand the principles that are guiding us. And we trust that if we follow his principles that are laid out in this command, that he will help us to make the decisions that will not make us guilty of murder or of wrongful killing. This is such an important one, and I know it's one that none of us would ever, ever intentionally violate, but it's so much broader than what we generally think it is, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to not be guilty of violating this sixth commandment, you shall not kill or murder or wrongfully kill others.
We want to ask the Lord to help us to apply these principles. I cannot help but think, as we thought of this entire message, the little boy with the magnifying glass burning ants. What do you do with that character? Huh? And sometimes we're just as guilty of the way that we throw around an insult or a barb or a jab, slowly killing the spirit of the person next to us. Oh, but it was just a joke. It's harmless. It was just an ant. these principles will touch every area of our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to apply to us now. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word that we have heard today. And Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to have a complete understanding of what it means to not kill or to not murder. Oh, Father, most of us would probably never take a club or a gun or do something physically to another person. But Father, I wonder how many of us are guilty of by something we said or something we've done to bring harm and hurt to another person's psyche or emotions or their soul. Father, how many of us are guilty of maybe slowly poisoning our own bodies? Father, I pray that you'll take now these words that you have shared with us today, and your Holy Spirit will help us now to know how to put them into practice. Lord, that we would begin to understand what it means, thou shalt not kill. And then, Father, help us to live by it. Father, we'd ask you to be our guide, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.